Here we are to number 118. Still with the priorities for success of the believer. And we'll keep trucking here. I know we're towards the end of this. I just don't know exactly where it is. But we're getting there. So before we get going, let's take a moment of, like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess our sins, God is always faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is an awesome thing because if you're like me, you're a sinner, and we need that cleansing daily so we can grow and also glorify God in our bodies. So let's go ahead and do that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have to spend in the Word. It's always a precious time that we don't take for granted, and we just thank you for the availability and also the fact that the content is always there for us when we need it at the time in which we need it in our lives. We thank you for all these things. Just continue to pray for our congregation and our church family. A lot going on, a lot of health issues, a lot of people dealing with various problems and difficulties, and I just pray that they continue to look to you for those solutions. I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here we are back to our priorities for success, and if you remember, we got off into Psalm 37 is kind of where we detoured to and looked at a few of those priorities. And I guess I just want to kind of jump back into it because there's a few more things that these verses kind of, you know, how things bubble up sometimes, and it just things kind of bubbled up again. So let me just read it so kind of get back in, get our mind back on it. This is verse 1. It says, Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." So I think the takeaway here is don't get distracted by people. This should be one of our priorities in the spiritual life because this is something that is very easy to do. People are the majority of our tests that we deal with, and because there's a lot of people on this earth, and you associate with people, you deal with people every day, you work with people, you live with people, and therefore you will be tested through people. There will be adversity through people. And so and obviously the point here is not, you know, the specifically people that you may be in contact with that are growing believers. This is more focused towards the evildoers and the wrongdoers. But at the same time, I think the point can be made that we aren't to let these kinds of things distract us in the spiritual life. Easy to do, easy to get distracted by someone wrong, some wrongdoing you in various ways. And that comes, you know, an injustice is a hard test to pass. And that can easily get us off track in the spiritual life, because I think of this first word right here, fret. We tend to get angry. We tend to get mad, and that anger will offset you in the spiritual life, at least to where your priorities are shifted now about what the anger is more concerned about than what we should be concerned about as far as passing that test that was directed towards you as a test. And so don't turn something that's meant for your growth into something that turns into discipline as far as to get you back on track in the spiritual life. So that was one of the takeaways here. And I think there's a lot to go with this, because from anger comes a lot of different other sins. We get angry. We also get bitter. We also get jealous if that's one of the areas that we have a problem with. And there's other things. Revenge comes into play when we get mad. Sometimes we want to get somebody back for whatever they did. So you can see how this is starting off with do not fret, because things are being done against you. purposely. And that mentality can tend to kind of tip us over that tipping point when it comes to what should I do to glorify God in this situation. And when we get angry, it leads us down that road that we don't want to be, because when you get off into revenge, now you're in an area that you're very far away from passing the test. Now you're looking in an area where you're looking at really divine discipline from God. So I wanted to mention that because I don't think we really talked about that, but you know, we're on a major mission here. And if we let the minor things distract us from the major mission, that's what we don't want to do. And that's what I'm trying to bring out in this priorities that we should have, specifically to keep us on track in the spiritual life. So that's just one of those things. And by the way, this is a command, right? So anyways, and then it says, do not be jealous of them either, the envious toward the wrongdoer. So here's, let's move on to verse 3. I'm going to go through these that we've already been through. It says, and here's two more commands. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And I like this verse. This is a good verse to keep in mind, keep in your back pocket. You got one command, trust in the Lord. And you have another one that says, do good. Actually, we have four here. All of them are underlined. Do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. I wanted to give you a similar verse that I came across in the New Testament. It's 1 Peter 4:19, very similar verse to this. It says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. In doing what is right. And the parallels to these two verses are very, very similar. Because what's happening here is there is a trust, there's a faith that goes into knowing that what you're doing and what you're standing for is something worthy of that faith. It's not only worthy of it, but it's bigger and greater than we are to put our faith in God and faith in His purpose that's happening in each and every one of your lives. And so this verse, I think, is a good one to jot down, because look what's involved here. We have suffering, right? And this is something that God knows about. This is something that we should be prepared for. And this is something that comes with living according to the will of God. Suffering is there. And it's very, it's always going to be there as long as there is a sin nature in a world that in the world that we live in and we find ourselves. So but again, it goes right back to that trust. Where are we placing our trust, and what are we putting our eyes on? Is it a priority of the world and the things to distract you, or is it to a faithful Creator? And also notice that how they mentioned the name of God here. It's the faithful Creator. In other words, there's a couple of aspects being brought out here. Not only is He faithful, but He's also powerful to create. He's the sovereign ruler of the world. He created it. And so that's worthy of putting our trust in something this big, much bigger than us. So when we're here, you know, sometimes it's easy to get I guess kind of down or discouraged, you could say. But standing for righteousness is going to include and must include entrusting your soul to the faithful Creator. It has to. Because we weren't designed to go along on this earth and suffer on our own. God has given us so many resources to do it, and do it successfully. Do it in that is pleasing to Him and glorifying to Him. And that's why this word entrust is here, because if we are on the path of doing the will of God, that inherently involves suffering. But that's not the focus, right? The priority is not the suffering, or even to know that that suffering is going to be a part of that. The part of the priority here is to entrust. Where do you put your priorities and your trust when you're in the suffering? That's the point of these verses, really. And back in Psalm 37, the same thing. Because it's just too easy to take the other options. So that's why I consistently maintain that this is a daily prioritizing of what we must do and what we have to do in the spiritual life. So, and I think the reason why this book in Psalms keeps going back to trust in God is because without it, we can't please God. We know that. We've seen the New Testament scripture. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so when you think about going through life, living the spiritual life, how can you do that successfully without trusting the one who has shown us how to live? We can't do it, right? We'll be essentially on our own. So, and that's from Hebrews 11:6. Another thing about, besides pleasing God, about trusting Him and trusting your soul to Him with your life in suffering or out of suffering, is if you take a closer look at Scripture, you will realize that God takes action through faith. God will take action on your behalf by putting your entrusting your soul, putting your faith in Him. You know, everybody wants God to take action. Faith is one of those ways to do it. And the reason I say that is because we can see many examples of that actually in Scripture. We can. One of those examples, I don't know if you remember the Roman centurion who told Jesus he had a servant at his house who was actually sick, paralyzed, and he wanted Jesus to heal the servant. This is in Matthew 8:13. And do you remember if Jesus healed the servant? Anybody? He actually did. And he mentions why he healed the servant in Matthew 8:13. And I just want to look at that because he's telling us the reason why he took action to heal the servant. This is Matthew 8:13. It says this, and Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Did you catch it? Belief. Belief. There's belief involved here in the request that was made. There's an entrusting, there's a faith involved. There's something that's a part of this that Jesus is honoring because the centurion put his faith in the object of Jesus Christ, knowing that he not only was capable of doing it, but that he would do it. There's a, you know, faith is one of those easy yet hard concepts to fathom because God gives it to us. It's a tool that we have, yet we can keep ourselves, prevent ourselves from 100% trusting in God's word and in God himself. We can do it very easily, but at the same time, it's very easy to do. And so there's a lot of things that can hold us back from that trust. And I wanted to mention these things because Psalm 37 keeps mentioning trust, entrusting trust. And if we're going to do that, we need to be able to do it successfully because we're in a time now where we want God to take action. We want to see action. We want to see God's justice on our behalf, and we want protection. We want all these things. How does he do it? He does it through faith. He does it through faith of the individual. So trusting God 100% not only glorifies him because it gives him the 100% credit worthiness at saying, "Yes, God, I know you can do it because I believe in you and I know you are God and I know you can are capable and able to do it." Glorifies him, and it also is beneficial to you as a growing believer who is able now to not only pass the test, but reap the benefits of passing that test. So there is a growth happening in the midst of your faith, is what I'm trying to get to here. So, and by the way, this is referring to the things that you personally request. if we want to get it down on a more personal level, because this is coming from the centurion. He's a person. He's not a crowd. He's not a church. He's one person, one man. And he's making a request on his servant that's back at his house that he cares for. And what happens is he is absolutely positive that Jesus can do that. Another example is, how about the two blind men who were following Jesus? They wanted Jesus to heal him. They were following him. And look what he told them just before he healed them. He gives us the reason. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." According to your faith. Now, this is exactly what I was talking about. This says the reason right here why he did it. He did it because they believed he could do it. I mean, it sounds like a simple, you know, equation here that's happening. But think about the power that's involved in trusting that God can do what we know he can do in the times in which we need him to do them. He can do it. It absolutely is not out of his possibilities to do that. So notice that he asked him first. He asked him first before he did it. He was almost verifying, although Jesus is Jesus we're talking about. He understood and he knew. But it shows the point to us that there was a prerequisite here for the action that took place. It was to trust. Isn't that how it is all the way across the board? How do we receive salvation? Belief, faith. There is a prerequisite that comes before the action or before the gift or before the whatever may happen that God is taking. Faith is always present when things happen in the believer's life. If you don't trust God, I'm not saying he's just going to sit back and not do anything, but this is pointing out action on your behalf, a personal level that we're looking at here. So, and by the way, this isn't something you can fake. This isn't something you can fake. I know we all want to be that faithful believer that says, you know, if Jesus were to ask us, "Do you believe that I am able?" By the way, this word "able" means to have the power to do it. Do you believe that I have the power to do this of which you're asking me? So many times we pray and we don't believe in what we're praying for or really truly believe that Jesus can even do what we're asking for. So just a few things to think about. And if you back up a little bit in the same book where there was a woman who was suffering with a hemorrhage, which is basically she was internally bleeding for some extended period of time. She was suffering with this ailment that she had. Look what he said here, and this is in Matthew 9:20. "And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage 12 years," there you go, "came up," that's long enough, right? "Came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will get well.' But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well.' At once the woman was made well." So we need to understand what's happening in these cases. It's not that there was something particularly special about the woman. What's special is the fact that Jesus can actually do the things that's being requested of him. And we've got to bridge the gap of there's a volitional concept here. There is a volitional concept. There is a choice that's being made of putting your trust 100% in the one who you're asking or requesting from. And so we can do that, yep. And we also cannot do that if we choose to, right? So we have to understand that full credit and glory go to God, but he offers us that glory back by taking action on our behalf. And I think that is something to take note of here, at least in these verses that we're seeing. So faith is something that God works through. It's always through, like a pipe, right? The water travels through the pipe. That's how faith operates. As long as the structure is there, God will work through that faith that you have in Him. And it's easily torn apart. It's easily broken down, because that's what Satan's here to do. Put your trust in, not in God's Word. Put it in the political system. Put it in your paycheck. Put it in your boss. Put it in your company. Put it in your spouse. Put it in anything else but what the Scripture wants us to put it in. See, He's very good at distracting, getting us off track, and getting us to look at different things and put a certain amount of weight on those things as if they can really save us. A doctor, prescription, I mean, you name it. We can get down to the heart of things, but at the end of the day, where do we place our faith? Where do we place our faith? This goes right into prayer. You know, I know we're talking about priorities. I do think prayer is definitely should be a priority in the Christian's life, because this is where action, God takes action on behalf of the believer. And I know instantly when we're talking about this, say, well, I prayed about this. I believe that He would do it, and He didn't do it. Well, there's also Scripture that says pray in accordance with God's will so that He will do it. You know, we have to understand what we need to pray about before we understand what God is going to do and is going to entertain. It has to be in accordance with His desires for us or for the situation that we find ourselves in. And the next part of that is believing that He will do what He says He will do. We find ourselves a lot of times praying without believing that God is more than capable of answering that prayer. Almost like we're throwing a quarter in a pond and just making a wish, right? That's not what prayer is designed to be like. It's designed to be as if we're making a request with 100% surety that God will take action on our behalf and answer that prayer. Now, we do understand that there's different ways that God can answer that prayer. We know He can answer in a different way than we desire. But doesn't Scripture talk about that as well? It does. We need to be praying with the right motivation as well. We've got references to Scripture about that too, right? Look at this one first. In all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, wait a minute. We also don't forget about other Scripture like James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. We just saw this not that long ago. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. So often we pray, and it may seem like a need in the prayer, but it's actually a want. It's actually a want. And we have to begin to see the separation of those things. Is this a true need? Is this a want? And am I in the right motivation? And should I even be asking about this? So many times we're not even in a position that we should be asking in the things that we're asking for. But we've all been there. But it's just something to recognize, you know, as you move forward in the spiritual life. So many people praying without faith, or like this verse says, with the wrong motivation, and then they expect their prayers to be answered, right? So you can understand why the details matter, exactly what we've been talking about. Why the details matter about what, you know, do we care about what God's Word says? Well, if you want your prayers answered, I would say that's an important reason to understand the details. So that's why you get a lot of people praying ineffective prayers, is because of these issues right here that we're seeing in the Scripture. No accuracy. No accuracy in their obedience to the Word. And that's a sad thing, because, you know, that's what Satan loves. He loves inaccurate Christians. He loves Christians that take something second best from God's Word. And we're seeing that all over the place. We're seeing that churches are giving second, third, fourth, fifth place to the number one Word of God by watering it down, making it just a little bit different, where it motivates young Christians, but it doesn't grow their soul. Their spiritual life isn't flourishing as it should be. It's just enough to keep them there, or to deceive them, to keep them from going other places, right? So yes, the details matter. So, and I think what else they bring out is our priorities. Is what should my priorities be? So, that's what we're seeing a lot of. And unfortunately, you're seeing a lot of people living by feelings, by experiences. And I'm not 100% discounting those things. Those are reality, but they're not absolute truth. Your experience and your feelings can lead you to a place where you shouldn't be. Your experience and your feelings may be deceiving you. Your experience and your feelings may be something that your sin nature is enjoying and aren't according to God's plan and will for your life. So feelings and experience can be just the opposite of what we should or shouldn't be doing, depending on what we're doing and where we're placing our faith in. So that's why we're seeing these things back in Psalm 37. And these, you know, you'll continue to hear that faith kind of vocabulary here. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. It keeps reiterating the same thing, but just in a different way. Different words, same kind of idea. And I think a good verse to go along with this is Proverbs 16:3. Look at this. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. This is an excellent verse. And the way to take this verse is to see the works as the day-to-day. The plan is the long-term. You know, we all have something that we have a long-term plan in or desire or something that we may like to see come to fruition, right? This is commit your works to the Lord daily. It's not talking about commit your, you know, the long term. We're not capable of that. This is a day to day. God understands that. But notice that it's committing your day to day works. In other words, your divine work is committed to God and he's got the rest covered. That's an awesome. I mean, when you think about that concept, think about the burden that he's removed off of us just so we can get this done. All we got to do is wake up and worry about today, right now, today. That's what he gives us. And he says, just commit your works to the Lord and he will take care and establish the plans. Got to love that. So, and I like this word. I think commit is a good word because it does show where your focus and priorities are. You got to be growing. You have to be in it. You got to be at least dedicated to the point where you want to see spiritual growth in your own lives. I mean, I know you all do, but the point needs to be made that commitment takes commitment, right? Takes time. It's not easy. You want to quit. You want to give up. You want to change. You want to do something different. Commitment overlooks those things as secondary and it places the word of God number one in our lives. That's what commitment takes. It takes dedication on your part because you're not attached to everything else that falls under the commitment and who you're committed to. We are committed to the Word of God. We're committed to God. We're committed to Jesus Christ. And we're committed to living that out in the way He prescribes through His Scripture. Guess what? That commitment overshadows everything that comes in the way of that commitment. Everything. Every single thing. Which drives us forward, which keeps us moving one step in front of the other, because that's really what you need. Sometimes you're questioning yourself about that next step. You can't make the next step. Well, day to day, back it up and go to day to day. Sometimes you have to go to hour by hour or minute by minute if you need to. I mean, really. But again, if you commit that minute, that next decision to the right place, look at there. Plans will be established. Got to take these things to heart. This is truth. And the truth changes people. So if we're going to take the truth at face value, we need to realize that it is a life changer. It is a life changer if we trust in what the Word of God says. Do we trust it? Yes, we do. I believe that we really do, but that has to be actually applied as well. Because we can talk about it till we're blue in the face, but are we applying it in our lives and living it in a way that where we understand that that long-term plan will be established? Because you can live in a lot different way if you understand that that plan will be established if we take our part, care of our part that God has assigned us each and every day. So does it take a little time? Yeah, it does. But that's okay, because God gives you inspiration. He gives you encouragement. He gives you the breath of fresh air that you need to keep going. And guess what? There's blessings that are tucked away all along the path. And that's the awesomeness that God can do. So there's commitment here, but I think you were prepared for that. And, you know, I think we all need to be sensitive in this area, because, you know, this verse and other verses like it, I'm talking to a specific audience here. I'm talking to growing believers who are not immune from falling out of this and not committing their works, right? This is something we all need, even though we're all growing, is what I'm telling you. We don't want to get to the place where we're too comfortable and say, well, you know, this is a nice verse and it looks good, but yeah, it needs to go to this person or that person, or they're not here. They should be here listening to this. We need this. We need this. This is something that we all need. So anyways, Psalm 37:6 says this. This is going back to our psalm, and I'm going to try to keep tracking in our psalm, but I'm bringing in other verses to kind of help support it. Psalm 37:6 says this: He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So it's kind of stuck in the middle here. First, it's talking about do not fret against evildoers, wrongdoers, committing, trusting in the Lord. He will establish, He will give you the desires of your heart. And now we see this, that He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. The word, you see the word bring forth here. This is something that means to bring out. To be made visible, you could say, or to be clearly seen. This is something that God is... And it's talking about your righteousness that we got from God, but we're able to live in this life. This is something that He's going to make very clear. And when I see something like righteousness being made very clear, it means a few things. Number one, it means vindication. Vindication. You ever stood on a decision that didn't seem like a good decision to everybody else, but you stood on the principle that it was the right decision? That's the kind of things that this is talking about. He's going to bring forth your righteousness as light, and your judgment is the justice. Same word for justice. In other words, your thought process when it comes to making a judgment call about something that is standing on God's righteousness, which means it's the right decision. And at times it may seem like a wrong decision according to those around you. Why did you do that? Why did you make that decision? And it doesn't matter how much you explain why you did it. To them, it may still be wrong. But guess what? It's not them who you have to be held accountable to. It's not them who we need to be concerned about who evaluates the way we live. It's God. God is the only one who evaluates and the reason why we make decisions and motivates us to actually make right decisions in the places that we find ourselves at. So this is something that's going to become clearly seen in the context of maybe evil, maybe wrongdoing, maybe those kind of areas, because that's in the context here, right? That's what David writes about, evildoers and wrongdoers. So I think we all have a desire to see that. You know, we all have a desire to see righteousness triumph. We want to see that in our country. We want to see unrighteousness, you know, we want to see God judge it, and we want to see righteousness, triumph over everything. And I think that God will definitely do that, and I think He is doing that right now. But this is on a personal level. This is on a personal level. So When you see "and your judgment" as the noonday, this is talking about something that happens frequently. Very, very frequently. Noonday is when the light is the most, it's the hottest, first of all. It's when there's the most amount of light. And it's also something that happens every single day. Every single day. So it just shows you that we're making decisions and God is bringing forth that righteousness that we're walking in on a very, very frequent basis. And guess what light does in the Scripture? Well, I can guarantee you that darkness doesn't like it, which means Satan doesn't like it. Evil doesn't like it. Wrongdoers don't like it. And they don't want to see it brought forth. But it doesn't matter what they want because God is the one who's bringing forth. He's bringing forth. Another, you know, it reminds me of vindication. We all want to see it and know that it's working, and God guarantees that. It not only works, but He's going to bring it forth. This verse also reminded me of the Last Judgment. When decisions that you make now have value and will be exposed or brought forth based on the good deeds that you did according to His righteousness. Hey, that's divine good that is rewardable in heaven. Rewardable. So a lot going on, but it's something, I think it's well placed in here. Doing the right thing and making the right decision will never turn void. It will never turn void, even though we think sometimes maybe I shouldn't do this because it will cause this or it will cause that. Standing on the truth never, never returns void. So Proverbs 4:18, I wanted to just briefly go to this verse because I think it goes right along with what we've been talking about here. It says this, we have a few commands here. It says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." So this is clearly bringing out the light and the darkness right here. And what it's telling us that the light is going to shine brighter until the full day. I understand the full day to be when Jesus Christ returns to get us. That's the fullness of the day, right? So the righteousness that you're walking in now is only going to become brighter and brighter and brighter as the believer is growing more and more and more and producing more righteousness or walking in righteousness as the day progresses or the days progress. So one thing to keep in mind is that this is something that we're not 100% capable to do, which is why there's three commands given here. Three commands. One of them is give attention to God's words. Give attention to God's word. Oh yeah, I got that. You know, that's what we do all the time. Got that. But the command is giving in the context of walking in righteousness. So there's something that goes along with this. The word give attention here means to incline the ears towards the word of God. To be deliberate in hearing and to keep hearing Bible teaching. That's what it's talking about. Notice that's a priority. It means to hear it and to keep hearing it. There's a lot of things that can distract you from that. There's a lot of reasons why we can think, oh, I don't really need to do that. Or I can, you know, I can catch up on that tomorrow. I will when I get this done, when I get that done, when I get this new computer or that computer. You get the point? New cell phone, whatever the case, new app, I don't know what's holding you up, but something's out there to always hold you up from listening, keep you from listening. The day. Something in the day, right? Satan's always willing and ready to do that. And when I hear give attention to, when I hear that deliberateness that goes in this word, it includes that consistent, making it a part of your daily routine. You gotta have it, make it a consistent part of your life. That is in this word, give attention to. Consistency is in this word. If you're not consistent as a Christian, you're not a faithful Christian. I didn't say you're not a Christian. I didn't say that. I said you're not a faithful Christian. And you're not making the priorities that we're discussing as a part of your life. You're not doing it. Why? Because you're not giving the consistency and the attention to God's words that He wants us to give. This has to be daily. This has to be daily. And guess what? There's got to be maintenance involved in this kind of thinking, which is why you have this last command here. Keep. There's maintenance involved. If you're going to have consistency, if you're going to have this attention, this deliberateness, that requires something out of you to do, guess what? You got to maintain that consistency. That's rooted in this word keep. That's what's in this word keep. The word means to watch or to preserve. So, you know, there is a commitment there. There is a commitment there. That's what we saw earlier, right? The commitment that the Scripture's talking about. So there's a dedication, there's a faithfulness from your end. You know, when I think about preservation, preserving something, it takes time. It takes time. It takes work on the person that's preserving. It takes work. You know, when you think about something being preserved, you know, there's people that do that for a living. They preserve whatever they're preserving. But that takes maintenance. And guess what? Once the preservation stops, the deterioration begins or just continues. And it's no different with us. This keeping is preserving you. That's what it's saying on the bottom. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. This is preservation. The Word of God preserves. Why? Because sin destroys. Sin destroys. So when we can live in a way that is in righteousness and in accordance with the Word of God, it has a preservation effect on the human body and your soul as well. There's a physical and a spiritual preservation involved here. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. We all want to be pickled in the Word of God. We want to be preserved, right? I know you don't want to, I'm thinking of a steamer. We don't want to go in a canning pot, right? But at the same time, you want to be preserved. You want to be good for a few years, right? And God's Word does that. It does that. So if the work stops in this area, guess what? Be prepared to be broken down. Sin nature breaks people down, and it begins as soon as it can. As soon as we let it in, it begins. And I'm not saying you don't have a sin nature. What I'm saying is the sin nature will take over in your life is what will happen. And that's when the destruction starts. Does very bad things to people and to us. So anyways, this is really what we're keeping or guarding, is another way to say it, ourselves from sin. You're guarding yourself when you're walking in righteousness from what sin does. And what sin is going to do eventually. But guess what? God has defeated sin. He did. Jesus Christ defeated sin. What does that mean? Even though you die, you may physically die, you still live. Yes, you have to go through physical death because you're in a sinful body. But this is something that we're in. It's not something that we're going to exist in for all eternity. This is something that passes through a sinful world and will be left behind in a sinful world. So that's, I mean, something to think about. And so back to our verse here in Psalm 37, we have a couple more imperative moods here. In verse 7, keep coming to this trust, the same kind. Look at this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. There's that word again. Because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. I like the word rest here. It is a command. God's telling you go to sleep. Everyone's thinking, well, that's easy. No, the word means to be silent or still. It almost sounds like take a nap, doesn't it? But when you think about this, resting in the Lord, this is referring to the spiritual life and the way we think. This is referring to the way we think. When you're thinking about being still, how about thinking about standing still and watching the deliverance of the Lord? That's exactly what this is referring to. Resting is watching. Resting is putting, entrusting your souls in what God is doing and will do in the places that where you may need. It's funny that sometimes in the spiritual life, we as adults act kind of like, you know, when the teacher is in the classroom and they tell the kids to settle down or to stop moving, stop fidgeting. They do it for a little bit, and then, you know, maybe they get distracted or maybe they have a low attention span and they start to fidget again. We do the same thing in the spiritual life. You know, we'll trust God for a little bit and then we want to all of a sudden start to get fidgety. We start to stress out. We start to, well, where are you at, God? We start to get, you know, worried about things. That's not resting in the Lord. Resting is doing what this says. Still. Are you still? In other words, not doing anything mentally to yourself that is taking your faith and removing it off the object, which is God. Can he do it or can he not do it? Oh, I believe he can do it. Well, why are you worried so much? That's contradicting to what we're saying that we believe he can do. If we're worried and we're stressed out and we're saying God will do it at the same time, that makes no sense at all. But we do that. We do that. We're fidgety sometimes. We can get distracted. So, you know, the world is always willing and ready to distract you in this rest. The world is always willing to wake you up in the rest. It's always, you know, there's something going on here that's willing to take that rest away from you immediately. Something's always there. So, and I think we can be our own worst enemy when it comes to resting and waiting on the Lord. It's so easy to find something, you know, to not rest in the Lord. When you notice the stress gauge going up, I think that's a good indicator. I'm not resting anymore. I'm stressed out. Maybe, you know, that's maybe something for you to keep in mind. If you're worried, if you're angry, if you're upset, if you're frustrated, you're not resting. You're not resting. You can't be. Can't be doing it. So, and that's exactly why we have the second command here. Wait patiently for him. You say, okay, I can rest, but for how long? That's where the second part comes in. You got to be patient. You have to be patient. And I understand that's a hard part of the equation, because we have our own timetables that we want stuff done on. But guess what? God's timetable trumps yours. At least it does from the obedient Christian standpoint, right? We can say no, it doesn't, and do our own thing, even though it still really still does. We don't necessarily have to live that way. But this is saying to wait patiently. That's why the rest is followed by the command, go take a nap, and he'll tell us when to get up. Kids, they get squirmy, you know? Tell them to take that nap. They start sliding on the mats and everything else. They don't really like to stay asleep for long, you know, sometimes. That's what we do. So, these two are commands of very important patience. You know, I was thinking about these verses here. These are something that we really need today. A lot of people that aren't having much rest or patience right now, at least as far as the spiritual life is concerned. I don't really see it. But it's telling us right here, there's two commands. And I like the way the standard, or the Christian Standard Bible, puts it. It says to wait expectantly on him. That's how we should be waiting. Expecting. Not waiting with, oh, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know. That's not waiting expecting him to do something. Waiting expectingly it means that you're waiting But there is a trust component here that is locked in 100% towards the object. That's what really gives you the patience. You realize that? It's not just us straining and say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to eat a good breakfast and I'm going to be patient. I'm going to sleep well and I'm going to be able to be so patient tomorrow. No, no, no. This is, the patience comes from the object of your faith. That's how you can be patient. He's the one who gives you the patience because he's more than capable of upholding the end of the bar, his end of the bargain. Right? So anyways, that's how you can do the second half of this verse. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. And believe me, there's a lot of prospering happening that is done in the wrong way for the wrong reasons and that is not glorifying to God. And we tend to look at that. We turn on the TV, we see our government, our country, our political system prospering in a way that is evil. Evil. And you know, this word fret literally means to get hot. That's what the word means. We tend to get hot sometimes when we see these things on TV. How can this be allowed to continue? These things that they're doing, they're making these decisions that are anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-God's word, and they're prospering while they do it. You know, if you think about that long enough, you can get mad. It makes you want to go do something. So, but we're not called to do that. We're called to do this right here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him because he will do something. He will do something. And that's what the verses have been telling us here. And we're going to see that it's actually going to continue to tell us that. That he's actually the one that's doing. He's the one who's establishing. He's the one who's carving. He's the one who's judging. All these things are coming into play, but you do have a big part of this. You want change? You want action on your behalf? Right here. Rest and wait. Rest and wait. I know you got to get good at resting and waiting, but that just means you're a growing, happy Christian who is being blessed to no end. So that's not a bad thing. I know it sounds hard, but it's by no means a bad thing. So that's a good place to stop. But we'll pick back up with this on Sunday and keep going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the positive believers here who are not only willing to learn, but just open, have the humility to hear things that we don't necessarily agree with, but we know they're truth. And we know we need to adjust our lives, adjust our thinking around your word and around the way you want us to live. I thank you so much for these things and I ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.